And thank you for your invitation and welcome. Just to add to what Tom read from the Sazra booklet, we have a couple in church at St. Peter's who are very much involved with the Armed Forces Christian Fellowship. And they tell how God is really working amongst our armed forces and bringing young men and women to faith in Jesus, and how Bibles are being distributed and taken up eagerly. So we need to continue to pray, I think, for God to work amongst our armed forces. Well, we read together those verses from 2 Corinthians 4. I wonder whether you feel sometimes that the Christian life is hard work, that your witness doesn't seem to bear much fruit. The church life is a struggle. You know, is it all worth it? Well, this passage that we read is Paul sharing from his own experience of hardship and suffering and encouraging us not to give up, but to persevere. We remember, of course, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf on the cross. And as disciples, we seek to follow that life of devotion and the cost that that involves. But as we shall see, any sacrifice is worth it. And what struck me as I read these verses was Paul's steadfast endurance and perseverance. Twice in this chapter, he says we, and he's using the royal we there, we don't lose heart, despite what's going on around him. And it's this sense of determination and trust in God that I want us to pick up this morning. There are good reasons not to lose heart, and I hope we can be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and witness as we consider these. First of all, from verse 7, Paul says, don't lose heart because you feel weak. In verse 1, Paul says, we don't lose heart since we have this ministry. And he's referring here to the closing verses of chapter 3. And he means the ministry of the Spirit, a ministry that brings righteousness, hope, and freedom. And then in verse 7, he mentions having this treasure, i.e. the truth of God's word, the light of the gospel, preaching Jesus as Lord and making known the knowledge of God's glory. So whether we use the word ministry or treasure, we're talking about the gospel, the good news, and all that's involved in that. But, he says, we have this ministry, this treasure, in jars of clay. Now, clay jars were common vessels in biblical times. They were fragile, easily broken, nothing much to look at. And what I think Paul is getting at here is that that's just like us, weak human beings, but with a treasure inside that needs to get out. Shortly after the end of the Second World War, when the Cold War was starting up and NATO was being formed, Sir Oliver Franks was appointed as British ambassador to the United States. And as ambassador, he was often in touch, sometimes on a daily basis, with the president on one side of the Atlantic and the British Prime Minister on the other. And as such, he frequently needed to get top secret messages to and fro between Washington and London. It was too risky to use the telephone because that was possibly bugged. There was a diplomatic bag which went to and fro every day containing confidential documents. But when something was really confidential, utterly top secret, he wouldn't trust it to the diplomatic bag that everyone knew was important. No, he would put it in an ordinary envelope and send it through the regular post. Can you believe that? I'm not sure he would do that today. But no one looking at the envelope would suspect the contents. It was nothing really, very ordinary and unremarkable. I don't know, do you feel like that sometimes? There's nothing special about me. I'm very ordinary, unremarkable, even inadequate for the task God has given me to spread the good news. Well, that's absolutely fine, because it's the message rather than the messenger that really matters. You know, Paul was criticized and looked down on by the Corinthians for his appearance, his speaking style, his frequent troubles, which were not befitting in their eyes a true apostle. But they were missing the point. It's the message, the treasure that matters. And the amazing thing is, as Paul demonstrated, is that even in our weakness, God entrusts the message to people like us. What a risk. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And there we have the reason why God entrusts this message to weak people like us. Verse 7, so that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, we carry this treasure around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives to prevent anyone from confusing us with God's power. We're just the vessels used to convey the wonderful, life-changing message of the gospel. As David Jackman has said, God takes the weakest and least impressive to make and use them as channels of his power. We can't do God's work in our own strength, and nor should we try. I don't know whether you use these words at your communion services, but at ours we frequently use the words come, not because you are strong, but because you are weak. The glory goes to God and not to us. There's no place for personal pride or boasting if God chooses to bless our weak and sometimes feeble efforts. As Paul goes on to say later, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Jim Packer, in his book Rediscovering Holiness, comments that it's only at the point where the insufficiency of natural strength is faced, felt, and admitted that divine empowering begins. The power of God, he says, is shown most fully in human weakness. I find this so encouraging because it means there's hope for me. It means that God has faith in me and in you to achieve his purposes. And the wonderful truth is that God believes in you and me. Even in our weakness, our unworthiness, he trusts us to fulfill his purposes. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure, like me, you sometimes feel weak and inadequate, even unworthy for the task. Well, that's okay, because if we felt otherwise, the danger is that we would think that anything achieved is down to our strength, our abilities, our efforts. Yes, of course, we have our part to play, to let the light out, to allow God by his Spirit to work in us and through us, to be obedient and faithful to his call. But any power, any achievement is down to him and not us. So don't lose heart, Paul says, if you feel weak. Jonathan Lamb says that weakness is a prerequisite, an essential precondition for God's power to be displayed. No, rather be encouraged that even in our weakness, God's power can be seen working in and through us to his glory. And then secondly, from verses 8 to 12, Paul says, don't lose heart because of the cost of discipleship. My word, didn't Paul know all too well the cost of following Jesus? It's all there in 2 Corinthians 11, beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, etc. And yet he says in these verses, he's not been defeated or put off by all these trials. I like William Barclay's translation of some of these verses. He says, we're sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We're at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but never knocked out. There is a cost to following Jesus, and we shouldn't run away from that. True discipleship isn't easy. Jesus himself said, and all three synoptic gospels have these words, so they must be important, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And what does the cross speak of? It speaks of sacrifice. Think of what the cross meant to Jesus: suffering, humiliation, hostility. But he was willing to pay that cost, and he calls us to follow his example, whatever that might mean in our context. Think of what this means to millions of our fellow Christians across the world today. Hardship, discrimination, being disowned by their family, imprisoned, tortured, pressurized to renounce their faith. And while some may give in, many are standing firm, persevering, like Paul, against all the odds. I think, and I'm taking examples here from the Christian charity Open Doors, I think of Jamal in Ethiopia, when Islamic radicals attacked his village, destroying his home and business, ruining everything he'd built up over the years, simply because he was a Christian. I think of Dan in Vietnam, who was baptized in secret in a bathroom while others kept God, and has to practice his faith in secret. A Pentecostal church in Khartoum, Sudan, suddenly demolished by the authorities without any notice for allegedly not complying with regulations. Think of Hakuri in Niger, whose Christian village was attacked by jihadists who killed all the men in the village, including her husband. And how, when the extremists herded together the rest of the community's women and children, and warned that they would kill any men found among them, how the women dressed their boys in girls' clothing and head coverings and somehow managed to flee. These are realities for fellow believers. We don't live in a country like parts of China, where we're in fear of this service being raided by state police and your leaders being carried off for interrogation. Or a country like Yemen, where we have to bury our Bible in the ground to avoid detection in a raid. We don't have to keep our faith secret, even from our own children, lest they tell their teacher at school and we're disappeared into a North Korean labor camp. And I ask myself sometimes, how would I fare if I faced similar circumstances? It's a very pertinent question, isn't it? But you know, whatever our context, there is a cost if we're faithful to our calling. It may not be the same extreme as we've just mentioned, but if we're to follow Jesus, then we're called upon by him to deny ourselves, to please him in all we do, not just please ourselves. So what does this look like in 21st century Britain? Well, for anyone still in employment, it could be the sacrifice of standing up for truth and honesty and integrity in the workplace, not sharing in the office gossip, being different in our work ethic, working as to the Lord and not just for our employer. It could be the sacrifice of time and service, serving others, whether within or outside the church. You know, God has given gifts to every believer, and he calls us to use those gifts to build up the church. And if we're not exercising those gifts, then the church is the weaker and poorer for it. I guess your church is the same as mine. It wouldn't operate as it does without volunteers and the sacrifice of time and energy in so doing. And you do it willingly, hopefully, in response to what the Lord has done for you. It could be the sacrifice of our money, diverting money that could be used for our own purposes and pleasures, and investing it in the kingdom of God instead. So are we giving to God what is rightfully his? Or are we withholding our tithes and offerings? You know, C.S. Lewis, the well-known Christian author, who was known to be extremely generous to the poor and disadvantaged, said this: "If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that it is too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot because our commitment to giving excludes them." That's quite challenging, isn't it? I'm sure we want God to bless our finances, but if he does, do we use the extra just to upgrade our standard of living or to upgrade our standard of giving? Terry Virgo somewhat wittily said this to the point: God wants you to give what is right, not what is left. I'm sure there are other sacrifices we could mention, but anything we give up is nothing compared with what we gain and what Jesus gave up for us. When I was growing up, David Shepherd was a well-known name. Some of you may remember him. He was opening batsman for England and even captained the team a few times. But he gave that up in order to serve God, first in the London Docklands and eventually becoming a much respected bishop of Liverpool. And he said this: "As with so many things in the Christian life, it's not so much been a case of giving it up as taking up something else which is infinitely more worthwhile, namely serving Jesus Christ in response to his call." When God calls us, He doesn't promise an easy life. There will be trials and difficulties, but he promises to journey with us in those times, knowing himself in Jesus what it means to suffer. So the question you might be asking after all this, is this too hard? Is it all worth it? Wouldn't it be easier if I didn't have to make sacrifices? Well, Paul answers this in our final point from verses 13 to 18. When he says, don't lose heart because the best is yet to come and it will all be worthwhile. You know, what we may give up in order to follow Jesus is nothing compared with what we receive now and will receive in the future. It's been my joy and privilege to be part of my church in Worcester, St. Peter's Baptist Church, all my life. And what a story that has been. And my personal testimony is that the more we give, the more we receive. As I look back at the time and service and money I've been privileged and able to offer to God, I rejoice at a life enriched and given purpose, a life of contentment and satisfaction. Yes, there have been trials, difficult trials and sorrows, as with all of us. But I can identify with the words of a song we sing at St. Peter's. I don't know whether you sing it here, but it says, all my life, you, God, have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. And I hope many of you can say amen to that in your own life. But there's more. Max Lucado, the Christian author, said, God never said the journey would be easy, but he said the arrival would be worthwhile. So trust him, he will get you home, and the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. Hallelujah. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, I consider our present sufferings, you know what he endured, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So why was Paul able to endure and persevere despite the cost? Well, he gives three reasons in these verses. First of all, verse 13, he was confident in what he believed. I believe, he says, therefore I have spoken. He spoke, he preached, he witnessed out of his own experience. He met with God in that dramatic encounter on the Damascus Road, and God had changed his life. And that was the foundation he built on and which kept him going. John Ortberg says, whatever we're going through, God is still faithful. Certain truths remain unchanged. God remains sovereign. Grace beats sin. Prayers get heard. The Bible endures. Heaven's mercies are new every morning. The cross still testifies to the power of sacrificial love. The tomb is still empty. The kingdom that Jesus announced is still expanding. So be confident in what you believe. Secondly, verse 4, he was confident that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would also raise him with Jesus. We know this, he exclaims, not just some vague hope that it might happen in some time. We know the end story. One day, our sufferings, our sacrifices will be over, and we will be raised to new life in the very presence of Jesus. No more pain, or suffering or sorrow. And Jesus has promised this. John 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And he says that four times in that chapter, as if to emphasize the truth of it. And I wonder if you have that same assurance. You can if you've asked Jesus to come into your life. And then thirdly, verse 15, he was confident that through his sufferings, God's grace was reaching more and more people, resulting in overflowing thanksgiving and glory to God. Paul went through what he did because he knew it wasn't for nothing. He knew that it was to bring others to faith in Jesus and glory to God. He could face anything because ultimately he knew that when this life was over, he would live again, having been raised to new life. And that can be our testimony, our experience as well, if we've given our lives to Jesus. That's why he says again in verse 16, we don't lose heart. Physically, we may be wasting away, he says. And those of us who are older, only too aware of that. But inwardly, we're being renewed every day. Even as our bodies fade, our faith can still grow. Reverend David Coffey was president of the Baptist World Alliance when he preached at the opening of our new St. Peter's Church Centre in Worcester in 2007. And incidentally, if you're ever in Worcester, come and pay us a visit. Our coffee shop is open from Monday to Friday each week between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. You'll be very welcome to pop in. Anyway, David says that his mum was a wonderful Christian, active in service throughout her whole life. But as she grew increasingly weak and frail in later life, one or two friends would say to David, your poor mother is a shadow of the person she used to be. And David would reply, no, no, you're wrong. She's a shadow of the person she's going to be. Hallelujah. Our struggles in this world will seem light and momentary when we join Jesus in glory. What a prospect to look forward to. The best is yet to come. J.B. Phillips translates verse 17 as these little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportions to our pain. And so to achieve that, final verse 18, we must focus on the right things. The things of this world, what we see, will fade. The things of heaven, what we don't yet see, will last forever. We may despair at the state of the world today. And of course we should do whatever we can to change things. But they're all temporary and they will pass away. So Paul encourages us to live our lives not on what we can see around us, but on what we can't yet see. The heavenly city, the coming King, eternal life, the things that will last. As the old hymn says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What is the mark of God's blessing on our lives? Is it riches or possessions or reputation? No, that's not the gospel you can preach to a villager in Malawi or a prisoner in North Korea or a refugee on the Normandy coast or indeed to any ordinary person here in the UK. The mark of God's blessing is people seeing Jesus in us, in our words and our actions. And we achieve that by being a faithful disciple or apprentice of Jesus, sharing in the same experiences Jesus experienced in his earthly life, and being a channel through which others find faith. Is that our aim? I hope it is. Are we up for it? I hope we are. We may not feel equipped or worthy of such a call, but Paul encouraged us in these verses not to lose heart, not to give up, but to persevere even in our weakness or despite the cost, and to rejoice in the fact that it's all worthwhile for what we receive now and because the best is yet to come. Amen.